Friends, what a joyful day, and I am so grateful to get to step into this pulpit and proclaim the Word of God to call attention to the glory of the Lord today. This is a week of thresholds, a week where we stand at points of transition and look for God's blessings. On Thursday, we will officially welcome and bless Dr. Tesha Mallory as the new Dean of Chapel. Friends, she is your pastor, and she will be such a gift to you, but a secret she may not know yet is you will be such a gift to her. I'm also grateful for the threshold I've had a chance to step across this month into a new role, leading in the Beeson International Center for Biblical Preaching and Leadership. Some of you have asked, what do I do now? That's a good question. The Beeson Center is designed to be a bridge. It's the seminary's bridge to the church, to pastors, leaders, preachers, others out there in ministry, bringing the richest gifts of the seminary to the deepest needs of those who are already serving and leading. And I'll stop there because I could go on and on about that. It has been such a joy and literally the answered prayer of my heart to step across this threshold. And I'm stepping across joyfully after 11 years in this space as Dean of Chapel. 11 years of 80 to 100 chapels a year means over 1,000 chapels for me in this room. Yeah. When we sang, "Better is one day than thousands," I've literally had 1,000 days. And I have loved them. That also equals hundreds, maybe over 1,000 benedictions that I have delivered from this spot. You see, in most chapels that I have presided over, I've assigned roles to a variety of people, including many of you, roles of welcoming, roles of prayer, of scripture reading, of preaching. But when it comes to the benediction at the end of the service, I've often kept it for myself. It felt like, in some way, it would be helpful with all the other roles of worship changing day to day to have a single, familiar, and constant presence standing here at the end of each worship service. Or maybe I just like to have the last word. Maybe that's it. In any case, a great majority of the benedictions in Estes Chapel in the last 11 years have been in my voice. I had some practice. The first church that I ever served as an associate pastor, where I graduated from Asbury in my late 20s with a freshly minted MDiv from Asbury Seminary, the senior pastor I worked with asked me to give the benediction each week. Maybe he thought I could do the least damage in that role. And when I said I didn't know how to do that, since basically I didn't know how to do much of anything, ministry is an exercise in learning by doing, he explained it in this way. I want you to give a little mini sermon after the sermon. Recap what I said, find the best of it, focus it down to two or three sentences, and then use it to bless people, to send them out, and to give them a call for what they are to do next. And over my 13 years of pastoring in local churches, I did this enough that I got pretty good at it. I found that the trick was not to preach another sermon. Always leave them wanting more is a good rule for most of ministry. I came to enjoy it greatly because I got to listen in the sermon for the Word of God. What was He saying to us? I got to ask the Holy Spirit, what does God want us to take from this place? Where does God want us to end up? And then I would try to concentrate that and sum it up in the end and send people out with it. And people seemed to really like that. Over the years, people would say, "Boy, you saved that sermon." I had no idea what that was really about until you wrapped it up with a zinger. That happened occasionally. And then sometimes my words just felt like they fell flat. Like people were hungry and ready to get to the dining hall. A lot of ministry feels like that. You're not sure where your words end up, who they bless, or if they make any difference. You just put them out there. But I just kept blessing, kept benedicting, kept signing myself up for the close of the service. I gave the benediction so often here in Estes Chapel that Dr. Tennant nicknamed me the closer. And in the last several years, I have been giving away the benediction more and more. Sometimes I would feel the Spirit move during the service, and I would go out and grab somebody from a pew and say, I think you're supposed to bless us. Or I would see a seasoned leader in the congregation and know they had the word for us, or even a child. I would surprise their parents and bring them up here to offer us a word of blessing. The highest gift in ministry is to give away the platform that you have been given. Anytime we imagine that God's blessings are ours to keep, we get ourselves in trouble. As a liturgical element in worship, the benediction is sometimes the most neglected part of our worship services. Sometimes we just give it away to announcements. Sometimes we use it as a joke or a throwaway line about a football game that's about to kick off. Or we just don't choose our closing words of the service. We think, I'll think of that when I get there. But just like a sermon, whose introductory words and closing words need special attention, the opening of the service and the closing, the benediction, the famous last words of the worship service, these need to be handled with special care. These are the words with which you will call people's attention to the Lord, the words you'll leave ringing in their ears. And what a benediction is actually is a threshold. A benediction is a threshold that we call people to step across at the end. The call to worship is the threshold of the beginning that ushers us in, and the benediction is the threshold that sends us out. It's a threshold we step over at the end of the service to remind ourselves God is not just present in this room. As much as we've encountered him here, when we step out those doors, we expect to encounter him even more there. Sometimes at the benediction, we call people to rise expectantly, and we give them a kind of blessing, a pastor, authority figure raises their arms and offers the congregation a special moment, a gift of blessing them corporately, like a father sitting at a table at Shabbat. A blessing like this from a parental or a pastoral figure, it's meant to convey something that the one receiving it is highly valued, and that God has a purpose, a reason, a vision for what you are to do next. And because of that purpose, a benediction is also a charge. It's a sending out to go forth, do likewise, take what you've received here and bless others. And by placing benedictions at the end of a worship service, I've sometimes wondered if biblically we weren't getting it a little backwards. See, in Scripture, benedictions are often a beginning, not an end. Think about how God begins the world. How does he start right from the beginning in Genesis? In Genesis 1:27, we read this. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then what? God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Have you ever noticed that before? What is the first thing that God does when he gets humanity on the earth? It's as if God just can't wait to bless them. God's very nature is blessing. And so immediately after he creates humankind, he blesses them first. He doesn't wait to do anything else. It's before he does anything else, but it's also before they can do anything else. And that's a little clue for us hidden there in Genesis 1, that God isn't waiting for us to deserve it. He's not waiting for us to earn it. He's not waiting for us to work and have dominion and take care. He just can't wait to bless us. God's benediction comes first. It's the blessing that rings in humanity's ears from the very first moment they meet their divine creator. God bless them. And a few chapters later, when God calls Abram, he sends him out on a journey, and God blesses him. It's more than just a nice sentiment, more than like a little God bless you. It's a calling. In Genesis 12, God tells Abram to leave everything he knows, to go to an unknown land, this moment of transition that many of you have walked through here. And then he says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty big vision. You are blessed to be a blessing. This blessing I give you, God is saying, it's not meant to stop with you. You are not a container to hold my blessings. You couldn't hold them if you tried. You are to be shaped like a conduit. My blessings are meant to flow through you to all the earth. And this shape, this conduit through which God's blessings flow, that's why this family is God's chosen people. It's his tool to bless all the earth. This is God's posture, to give away blessing, and it's meant to be theirs, to give away blessing. Anytime we imagine that God's blessings are ours to keep, we get ourselves in trouble. Abram is blessed before his journey ever begins. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, before any act of obedience, before any worth that he can prove, before he's successful in any way, God speaks worth over him. And then at this moment of threshold, this transitional moment on his journey, God gives him blessing that will sustain him in the life ahead. At Jesus' baptism, the moment where he comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends, the voice of God speaks over him. Do you remember what it says? This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This happens before Jesus' earthly ministry even gets off the ground, before any healing or teaching or ministry begins, before any miracle. God is saying, I'm well pleased. This is the shape of God's blessing. Those words are spoken over Jesus before. The Father is pleased with the Son, not because of what he does or accomplishes, but because it is the nature of the Father to bless. Blessing comes before doing, before accomplishing. We're blessed, and so we give that blessing away to others. My own dean of chapel, J.D. Walt, puts it this way. We don't work for God's approval, but from God's approval. This is the thing so many of us get mixed up in ministry. We begin to think that our doing in some way earns us a special place, that we are chosen for our own choosing, not to be a blessing to others. We begin to work out of striving, not out of abiding. And God flips that for us again and again when we work ourselves into burnout once more. And he scoops us up in his arms and blesses us again. You're blessed to be a blessing. I have been a recipient of that, standing in this spot, in this room, through Asbury Seminary. My story of blessing here at Asbury started right in the back pew, right in the middle, close to where David Dorn is sitting right now, during New Student Orientation Chapel, my very first chapel in Estes. I wasn't sure what I was doing here, what I had gotten myself into, why all these people were raising their hands in worship, and I really didn't know what God wanted from me. But I came back again and again and again, and eventually it was this space, this chapel that blessed me, where I met God again and again. I hung around chapel so much that I came here even on days when we weren't having a worship service. I hung around the chapel office so much asking if I could help that they finally said, why don't you just work here? And that's how I became the first chapel intern. Estes was a unique place of blessing for me. And a couple of years into my Asbury journey, one day during a Tuesday chapel, I was sitting right over here, right about where Taylor and Joy are sitting, when I heard God speak during a worship service. The speaker was preaching on God's call, and how sometimes God's call doesn't make any sense, amen? And God calls us to do something that seems foolish to the world, but it seems right in his eyes. You don't need me to explain this. None of you would be sitting in this room unless you were foolishly following God. I remember that day in chapel, someone was reading from Psalm 84. And somebody behind the scenes had done some good worship planning, because we were also going to sing a song that was based on that psalm. And the song was called "Better Is One Day." And I know it seems ancient now, but back then, it was on this cool new thing called the Passion CD. Anybody? Gen X. Okay. It was a big hit. It was something that had just come out 25 years ago. Some of you sitting here just came out about 25 years ago. And I'm speaking to you now. Someday, your cool Spotify worship playlist will be ancient to a young seminary student. And the psalm we read in chapel that day, the one the song had been based on, God used it like a zinger, like a benediction in me, right to my heart. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live in the tents of the wicked. And that's when I heard it. God said, "Open the door." This was not metaphorical. This was not like some image that would someday. No, he meant that door. God was calling me to get out of my seat over here, go to the center aisle in front of everyone, walk to the back door, and open the doors of Estes Chapel. God called me to do a foolish thing. And I did what any reasonable Christian would do. I sat down and held onto my pew, afraid that the Spirit would somehow sweep me up against my will. I told God that was foolish, and I didn't like looking foolish, and I wasn't going to do it. But it didn't go away. God usually doesn't. And my heart softened a bit. And by the end of the song, I found myself walking to this aisle, down that aisle, to the back door, grabbing hold of the outside handle of the doors to Estes, holding on to them for dear life, and standing facing North Lexington Avenue, singing at the top of my lungs, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And I don't know what else to tell you, but it was foolish obedience. Nothing magical happened. But I had said to God, "I will obey, even when it's foolish." I told God I would serve wherever he wanted, even if it didn't make sense to anyone else. And that day I surrendered some of my dreams about where I thought I was going and said yes to the better dreams of where God said I was going. And then God used that moment over the course of my ministry to remind me of that his dreams were better than mine. And for years, I thought about that moment. I graduated. I moved back to the Holy Land, Texas. And I served as a pastor there. And I thought that calling was a metaphor for what I did, for how I would stand and hold open the doors of the local church in some way, where I believe that God does the most amazing and powerful things in a slow drip, consistent way in people's lives. That as a pastor, I was really just a doorkeeper, a bellman, letting people in so they could find Jesus inside. And I thought from time to time about how my particular calling was to hold the door of this church or that church. And then I kind of forgot about it altogether. I was busy pastoring people and preaching sermons, visiting hospitals, raising babies, and I didn't think about that much anymore. And then one day, Asbury called. More specifically, Dr. Steve Martin called. And he left a voicemail and let me know that they were looking for a new dean of chapel at Asbury Seminary, and would I apply? Somehow, the voice of God often comes through Dr. Steve Martin. Amen? Matt got that call, too. So I applied, and somehow I ended up here in Wilmore to interview. And my husband, Jim, came with me, because, friends, this was not in our plan. This was a big move. Our whole tribe, all of our people are in Texas. We had the only grandchildren on either side of the family. We were at a great church in a great house. We were living the dream. So we came here praying, and we prayed, "God, show us. Show both of us. Don't leave either of us out. Show the search committee. Show the seminary. But make it clear, abundantly clear." As part of my interview, I was asked to preach a sermon here in Estes Chapel, nothing like intimidation there, before the search committee and the student body and all of my professors. I see you today. And as we opened chapel that day, the worship leader stood up and said, "Well, we haven't done this song in forever. Nobody really sings it anymore. It's over a dozen years old, which is centuries old in worship music. But today, we're reading Psalm 84, and so we had to sing this. It's an oldie but a goodie." I identify with that phrase. The song, they said, is called "Better Is One Day." And they started singing and reading, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord." And I was pulled down into my pew, pushed by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit holding you in space? And that same voice that met me right there, met me right here, and said this: "I didn't just mean any door. I meant that door. That's your door. That wasn't a general calling. It was particular. It was personal. This is your door, and this is where I'm calling you to serve." And that's how God called me to Asbury Seminary in Estes Chapel. And it has literally been a blessing beyond all I asked or imagined. This is an act of blessing for God to call me to be a conduit in this space. He blessed me more than I could hold as a container, so I had to pour it out. It felt a little like a vocational miracle, really. And I believe God has called us each to a door. And he can do that in a particular way. This is your door. Hold it for me. Let people in. Show them that I'm inside. For the last 11 years, Estes has been my particular door. It stands in this really unique and unusual and sometimes strange place. Estes stands between the statues of the two Wesley brothers, Charles on one side, John on the other, both with arms outstretched, just working every day. The preacher, the worship leader, hymn writer. Estes sandwiched between the two disciplines. We're forever here between preaching and worship, and worship and preaching. One of the brothers is preaching a sermon. The other seems to be writing a hymn, bless him. Both of them just doing their thing. And I've forgiven Charles that his back is perpetually to me, since he's forever writing yet another hymn and conducting the world in praise. Estes is a peculiar place to pastor. Get ready. It's not a church. It's not a classroom. It's kind of both. It's a threshold through which the whole Bible goes to the whole world. The world streams in through these doors. You came in one day. One day you'll go out. And the blessings that you receive here will go out in blessing elsewhere. To hold that door has been an incredible honor, because it's a door through which people come when they hear God's call. And it's a door through which they leave to open the doors of churches and ministries, mission fields around the world. Those who are blessed in this space leave and bless others who bless others who bless others. And it never stops, right, Tammy Cessna? It never stops. I truly believe that someday when we get to heaven and look around, the number of people who will be there because someone came through these doors and went out to bless and call others, it'll be unimaginable. Asbury Seminary is a conduit for blessing that does not stop, and it's unlike anything I've encountered anywhere else. To be the first woman dean of chapel was not as remarkable to me as it was to some other people. I was too busy doing the work to acknowledge it very often. But I was thankful to stand in the line of other deans of chapel, the last three pictured here with me the day we reopened Estes after a huge renovation. What was a unique blessing and still is to me was to be a mom first, who was also the dean of chapel. I have never really been able to separate where mothering ends and mentoring begins, and vice versa. And one of the precious verses in Psalm 84 to me says this: "Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow finds a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord." I want to testify to you that ministries can bless families as much as families bless ministries. It's not just possible, it's probable. and in healthy spaces, your family feels like they're as part of the ministry as you are. I prayed so hard that God would use this place to bless my own kids, and God has answered that prayer over and over again for the last 11 years. Ministries bless families as families bless ministries. When I told each of my kids separately this really sweet moment in the last couple of months that I was stepping away from a full-time role in the chapel office, both of them grieved a little. And both of them said the exact same thing, which is so unusual in our home. They each said, "No more chapel team?" Because they've each felt like part of the chapel team every year that we've been here. And it's because this community has had open arms to them, even Charles. And the last 11 years have been one of watching students step over thresholds and step out again, and knowing that God is using the blessings here to bless the world. A life of ministry is simply a life spent imitating Christ and his blessing, receiving his blessings, and being the conduit through which they pass. At the moment of Christ's ascension in the Gospel of Luke, the last moment the disciples on earth would see him, we read this: "When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left and was taken up to heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. While he was blessing them, he ascended." Jesus ascended to the Father in the posture of blessing, and who is to say that it is not his posture still? That the eternal posture of the eternal Son of God is one of blessing. That God's first words over humanity were to bless, and that Jesus' posture and words over the disciples was to bless. And where did they go? They ran to the temple in worship. The blessing was at the end. The benediction didn't end their time. It simply began again another time of worship, this inhaling and exhaling we do in the church, in and out, blessed and blessing, returning to be blessed and then being sent. The benediction was just the beginning for them. Blessed by God, they responded in blessing. This is a conduit-shaped community. It's a space where we receive the first words of the Father, the eternal posture of the Son, the ongoing act of the Holy Spirit in blessing. But it's not for you. It's never meant to be kept. You are blessed to be a blessing. Go therefore and do likewise. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you have blessed us so richly we can't even contain it. Lord, we've received it, but we want to send it out. And so, Lord, will you use this time in worship to speak to hearts? God, do it in particular ways, personal ways. God, call us to build our lives so upon your blessing that we cannot help but bless others. And Lord, may the blessings that well up in this place reach the ends of the earth and circle back and come again. We pray all this in your holy name, Jesus, your blessed name. Amen.